Good morning and welcome back to Highway Online. I'm so glad that you're here, and today we're going to conclude our series, The Prophecies of Christmas. So far in this series, we have learned that God has given us a sign, and it's a sign of His love and faithfulness. And then last week we learned that God chose the little town of Bethlehem to teach us about His power and the fact that He is a God of His word. So today we turn our attention again to another prophecy from the prophet Isaiah. And we pick up the preamble to his prophecy, if you would, where he's setting the stage for us in Isaiah 9, verse 1. It says this: "Nevertheless, the time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory." Did you notice his description in the opening of that verse? He said, it's a time of darkness and despair. The land of Israel had become a place of sadness and hopelessness. Life was gloomy. There was little hope of a good future. It was a place of dread and pessimism. Now we ask why. Well, see, the northern kingdom, Israel, had repeatedly ignored God's warnings through his prophets, and they continued to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. The Assyrians were gaining world power, world dominance. And they were on the stage as the great military force of that day. History tells us that about 735 BC, Assyria launched an attack, a major offensive, into the area of northern Israel. They took over the area of Galilee, which included, as the prophet said, the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali. Assyria had been annexing parts of Israel and moving down from the north, taking over different towns and cities as they traveled south. Now, the Assyrians were a brutal people. They were brutal to the enemies and the people that they conquered and that they took over for. They used brutality as a means of forcing others to surrender. So what they would do is they would be so brutal, and they would allow the news of their brutality to advance them. So when they came to a city, they would offer a city the opportunity to surrender. And what happened is, because they were so brutal, cities learned it was better to just surrender than it was to fight them. In this situation, this setting, I cannot begin to explain to you the brutality of these soldiers as they conquered cities and nations. If you were to imagine the worst of your imagination, you would just begin to scratch the surface of their brutality. That's how brutal they were. They would conquer cities and nations, and then they would take the citizens of those places captive and bring them into exile. They had figured out a good way to overcome their enemies. And so when they took over a city, when they took over a nation, they brought those people, the ones who survived. Now, they didn't all survive. That was brutal. The ones that survived, they carried them away into their kingdom. And they spread those people out throughout their kingdom so that there weren't pockets of these people in any one place. Excuse me. In any one place, so that they could not make an uprising. The people would lose their own identity, and they would become assimilated into the Assyrian culture. See, Israel was at a place in their history where nothing was looking good for them. They had fallen far from the glory days of King David. They had fallen deep in sin, and the judgment of Jehovah God was falling on them because of their sin. They had ignored the voices of the prophets, and they had turned their hearts against God. If For the people of Israel were in dark days. Their nation had been run over by the Assyrians. Their cities had been torn down and burned. People had been brutalized and the rest taken away into captivity. The community of Israel was being destroyed. And with this darkness and despair hanging over them, the word of God is revealed to them through the prophet. And this is what Isaiah says in chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, for to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now we understand today that this prophecy is about Jesus. We have the ability to look back, but you have to understand when Isaiah speaks these words in Judah and the people of Judah and even the people of Israel begin to hear it, they hear words of hope. And I believe that was part of the reason that he spoke words of hope. They were hope for those people, but they were hope for future generations. They were hope for our time. And God is saying to Israel, I see you. I know what you're going through. The judgment of God might be falling on you, but I see you. I'm aware of you, and I'm sending you hope, for to us a child is born. A deliverer is promised. He will come and he will break the yoke of their burden. He will turn their sorrow into joy. He will be the promised Messiah, the Christ, the one we call Jesus. And notice that Isaiah describes this child with four names. Each name is ascribing a different description to who this child is and who this child will become. He is the Messiah, and he comes to bring a message of hope and peace to a world that is in great turmoil. Great turmoil in Isaiah's day, great turmoil in our day. Here are the four names that we just read in verse 6, and Isaiah uses them, and they are Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Today we're going to take a quick snapshot of what each of these names could mean to us, and let's start with the first one, Wonderful Counselor. Now, the composition of this name has been discussed for decades upon decades, if not longer. What you need to remember or understand is in the Hebrew text, there is no punctuation. And so when the translators are taking the Hebrew and finding its meaning and giving us our English equivalent, there was much debate on whether there should be a comma placed between wonderful and counselor. If so, then that's two different name descriptions, two different titles. One is wonderful and the other is counselor. There's another school of thought that says, no, there's no need for a comma there because it is the description of one name. It is the Wonderful Counselor. Now, both names on their own do stand because Jesus is wonderful. All through the pages of Scripture, we are shown the wonder of Jesus. So yes, Jesus is wonderful. And yes, he is the counselor. But I believe that it is a compound title. It is Wonderful Counselor because all the other titles are compound titles. And so Isaiah is keeping the same rhythm going as he writes and speaks his prophecy. So we're going to look at it as one title, one name. He is this child, Jesus. This child is the Wonderful Counselor. Look at what Isaiah tells us about this in 11 verse 2. The prophet paints a picture of what the Messiah will be like. And he says this, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord." Isaiah says, this child will have the Spirit of God on him, and he will be the Spirit of wisdom and counsel. Listen again to Isaiah as he describes God in chapter 28, verse 29. He says this, "This also comes from the Lord of hosts, who has made his counsel wonderful and his wisdom great." In this verse, Isaiah identifies God, the Lord of hosts, with wonderful counsel. Doesn't that sound so familiar to our text in chapter 9, verse 6, where he calls him wonderful counselor? I think Isaiah believed and he understood that the child that will be born will be the Messiah. He will be one of God. He will have the wisdom of God. He is none other than God himself. In fact, this idea of wonderful counselor, we pick up a story in Jesus' lifetime. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 2 that Jesus is 12 years old when he and his family, his parents, they traveled from Nazareth to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And they celebrated the Passover, and then they began to make their way home once the festivities were over. They probably were traveling in a caravan because we're kind of told that they thought he was with other family as they traveled that first day. They make camp after one day of journey, and they realize that Jesus is not with them. And so the next day they get up and they travel back a day's journey back to Jerusalem. And then the next day they go looking for him. And the Bible tells us he was without them for 3 days. And when they searched Jerusalem to find him, the Bible says they found him in the temple, sitting and having discussions with the teachers of the law. He's there having discussions, and they were going asking questions and talking about things. And Luke paints this picture for us in chapter 2, verse 47, that describes how this event unfolded. And it says this, "Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers." See, Luke describes to us how Jesus is the Messiah and he is the fulfillment of Isaiah 9:6. Jesus is the child that is born to us. Now, you need to understand that Jesus has come to provide you with wonderful counsel. He comes to give you the wisdom of God. When you don't know what to do, ask Jesus. When you're afraid, when you are facing a dilemma, ask Jesus. When you're at a crossroads in your life and you don't know what to do, ask Jesus. When life seems to throw you a curveball and you don't know how to respond to it, ask Jesus. He is your wonderful counselor. Dr. Phil is not your answer. Oprah is not your solution. Self-help books that are delivered to your door straight from Amazon are not the places where you're going to find the answers. Jesus is where your answer is because he is your wonderful counselor. This brings us to a second name that Isaiah describes. It's the name Mighty God. Now, this is probably the easiest of the four for us to understand. He is the mighty God. I mean, how much more a direct understanding of that do we need? He is the mighty God. This child who is going to be born to us is the mighty God. He is God himself. Deuteronomy 10:17 tells us that for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. Then Isaiah 10:21 says, "A remnant will return. A remnant of Jacob will return to the mighty God." Isaiah uses this exact same title here in chapter 10 as he did in chapter 9 when he's describing God. He is the mighty God. I think you've got the picture. This child that is born, the one who is Jesus, is not just an ordinary baby. He is mighty God. Jesus is your mighty God. He is your divine power. When you need a miracle, when you need supernatural strength, when you need something only God can provide, when you need a divine intervention, what you need is not just an ordinary child. What you need is not just an ordinary man. You need a Savior who was born of the Holy Spirit, who was born to be your mighty God. Brings us to the third name. And if mighty God was the easiest one to understand, this third one, Everlasting Father, Everlasting Father, might be the most difficult one for us to understand. I think sometimes we get tripped up of thinking of the name of Jesus with a descriptive name that has the name Father. We're so used to thinking of the Godhead as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We have no trouble with imagining God the Father, and we picture God the Son through Jesus, and we can know and feel the presence of the Holy Spirit with us. But our minds kind of wobble when we think of Jesus as Everlasting Father. It sounds funny to us. Now, I want you to understand that this name, this title, is not suggesting that we picture Jesus as Heavenly Father. A better translation from what we believe the Hebrew text is trying to tell us, a better translation for understanding of this title of this child is Father of Eternity. Father of Eternity. Think about it this way. Christ has always been, and Christ will always be. He is forever. He is the Father of Eternity. The Bible describes him this way. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He was from everlasting to everlasting. He is the Christ who will reign King of Kings and Lord of Lords for all eternity. He is the one who has given us the ability to receive salvation and receive eternal life. He gives us eternal life because he is the Father of Eternity. It is through his sacrifice that we can live for eternity. You can see that in the scripture, Christ has always existed. He always was, and he always will be. John, the gospel writer, opens his book in John 1:1 with the words expressing this same exact idea that Jesus always was. He says this, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, you can substitute the word there, the Word, with Christ. You would say, in the beginning was the Christ, and the Word, Christ, was with God, and the Word, Christ, was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Bible teaches us that Jesus is eternal. He was in the beginning. He was involved in the creation of all things. Nothing was made without Jesus' direct input into it. He was with God. He is God. Yet, he became man for us. He is the Father of creation. He is truly the Father of Eternity. He is the Everlasting Father. And this name speaks to you today. And this name shows you that God loves you endlessly. without end. God loves you always. Like eternity has no beginning or end, the love of God through Jesus Christ means He loves you endlessly. Are you willing to accept and return God's love? Are you willing today that as you think about a baby that was born about 2,000 years ago in a small town of Bethlehem, that this baby was born as God's expression of love to you? He is the Father of eternity, and He wants you to spend eternity with Him forever. And this brings us to the last name. It's Prince of Peace. The idea of peace is really hard for us to grasp in the world we're living in today. People want peace, but we seem to be without peace. We associate peace with the absence of war. Can you imagine what it would be like to live in a world that had no war, had no fighting, had no strife and no arguments? There were no disputes, no kind of strife, nothing like that. I don't know if we could really fathom that. I know that people have dreamt about it. People have asked for it. People have even tried to broker peace in the world, and it's been a little successful at times, but not very. See, man tries, but God has a plan. God has a plan for peace, and God sent the Prince of Peace into this world. The peace is described by the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom. Shalom means much more than just the absence of conflict. Shalom is a word that has a broad, wide, and deep meaning. It describes, yes, the end of conflict, the end of hostilities, but it also has a picture of health and wholeness associated to it. It denotes harmony and completeness. To have shalom is to have not only a quiet life, but also to have a fulfilled life in every possible way. When you have shalom, there's no feeling of harm or hurt that comes your way. When you have shalom, you are in a state of ease and safety. There's no fear. There's no worry. There's a sense of harmony, of oneness. There's a place where you know that you're whole and complete. In the state of shalom, there is everything is the way it should be. Nothing is out of order. Your inner world, as well as your outer world, is in harmony. What a huge picture to that word, shalom. And He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Shalom. This is the child who is going to be born to us, who is going to bring in the Shalom peace to this world. See, Jesus comes to bring peace between you and God. While you did not know God, God knew you. While you may have never thought about God, God always had thoughts about you. While you may have rejected God, God has accepted you. While you may not have considered God, God has considered you. He considered you enough that He sent His Son into this world to be born. His Son is the expression of His love. He comes to bring you peace, a shalom peace. And in our lifetime right now, this shalom peace begins to happen as we begin a true and honest relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There is coming a future day when the shalom peace will rule over the entire world, and Jesus will sit on the throne of heaven forever. Now, Luke gives us an understanding of the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. In Luke 1:31, we read, "You will conceive," he's speaking to Mary, "you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." And in Luke 2:10, says, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord.'" 700 years after Isaiah's prophecy, God points us to a promise of the birth of Jesus and says to the world, and says to us, and says to you, "The child that is born to you is my son." He is the promised Messiah. This child is the Savior of the world. This child is the one who brings peace between man and God. He is the Prince of Peace. This child is the Son of the Most High God. He is the Mighty God. This child will one day come back to rule the world once and for all because he is everlasting Father. The question I have for you this Christmas is this: do you recognize the child that was born for you? Do you recognize the child that was born for you? Do you recognize the baby of Christmas? Do you see him as more than just a baby? Do you see it as more than just a Christmas story? Do you understand that he is the promised one of God? Do you recognize him as Lord of this world? Do you recognize that you need to make him Lord of your life? Do you want to know him as your personal Lord, as the one who forgives you of your sins? If so, then I want you to know today you can begin a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that he has come to make peace between you and God, that he paid the price for your sins at a cross on Calvary. And God loves you, and he sent you the very first Christmas gift, the baby in Bethlehem, because he cares for you. If you would like to begin a relationship with God, if you want to know that you can live at peace with God, I invite you to pick up your phone today and just text us the word love to 416-267-1189. Follow the prompts that will ask for your name and contact information, and we will be in touch with you shortly, because the most important decision you can make this Christmas is to accept the baby of Christmas. Let's pray together. Father, we just come to you today, and we thank you that today we are reminded that a baby, a child, is born to us. And we recognize that this child is Jesus. He is our Savior, and he is the Savior of the world. He is the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. May we know him that way. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I'm so glad that you have taken time to be with us at Highway Online this morning, or maybe you're watching us on demand, and that's wonderful too, and we just welcome you here. I want to remind you that Highway is a place to belong. We are open in person. We will not be in person next Sunday on December the 26th. It's Boxing Day, and we want to make sure people have a chance to be with family and celebrate family and togetherness. And so there's no on-site service next Sunday, and there'll be no online service the week after as well. But you can join us again here online on January the 9th, or you can join us in person Christmas Eve or January 2nd if you so choose to. Again, I want to say thank you for being with us. have a great Christmas time. Take time to remember the baby of Christmas and take time to celebrate with friends and family and loved ones around you. God bless you. Have a great week.